You know, a while back, I walked into my son's room at night, and he was laying in bed reading a book, which took me by surprise. It's like, you're 16, what are you doing reading a book? So I kind of leaned in, and I grabbed the book, and I wanted to see what he was reading, and I looked at the title on the cover, and it said, How to Stay Alive by Bear Grylls. I was like, of all the books in the world, this is one you're reading. I said, what in the world are you doing? And he said, I'm reading, I'm studying, I'm trying to figure out how to stay alive in the real world. And I looked at the chapter listing and it was things like how to survive a bear attack or a snake bite. I looked at one thing, it said, how to escape being wrapped up in a boa constrictor. I was like, really, in the real world? I mean, this book was teaching him and training him how to do things that he will never have to do. Things like how to stay alive in the desert, how to navigate by the stars, how to build a fire from virtually nothing. And as I'm reading this chapter list, I'm a little bit confused on why he was reading this book. And so I asked him, I said, here's the deal, son, you're a teenage boy in a queen-size bed in an air-conditioned house filled with food and necessities. What in the world are you doing? And this is what he said. He leaned into me, locked eyes with me, and he said, Dad, you got to be ready for anything. I thought that was a good word. Let me ask you a question today. Are you ready for anything? I mean, seriously, in this moment today, can you say as an individual living in this life, in this year, I'm prepared for anything? Are you ready for challenges? Are you ready for tragedies? Are you ready for persecution? Are you ready for pain? Can you say right now, I am ready for war. I'm ready for battle. What does it even look like to be battle ready? Can you say today that you are battle ready? You know, I thought the answer would be yes for myself until just the other day I was scrolling on the internet and I came across a video entitled, How to Prepare Your Home for Imminent War. And I clicked on this video thinking it was going to be like a documentary on spiritual warfare. It wasn't at all. In fact, this video was created by a homestead prepper group that believes with all of their heart that there will be a day in America where we have a ground war in our own backyard. And they've made it their mission to make sure that people like me are prepared if and when that ground war happens. And I'm watching this video and they're talking about digging a bunker under your house and preparing it with weapons and food and water. They talked about raising livestock and preparing your property with booby traps and camera systems. They said that you've got to have generators and you've got to have fuel and you need to have a great plan for how you're going to protect your family when everything goes crazy. I'm like, wow, this is wild, right? And in this video, they basically gave an extensive list of things to do and said, if you do these things and you take these certain steps, then you'll be prepared for anything. And as I'm watching this video, I'm thinking to myself, man, if this is what it looks like to be prepared, if this is what it looks like to be battle ready, I am so behind. Have you ever felt so behind when it comes to being battle ready? That's exactly how I felt. But then I began asking myself these questions. I said, why am I behind? I mean, why am I not ready? Why haven't I prepared my home for imminent war? And you know what I discovered? I discovered that ultimately it's because I don't believe a war is coming. I mean, now that's just my personal opinion. But I don't believe that we're going to experience in America, in our lifetime, what these certain people think that we're going to experience. And so because I don't believe that the war is coming, I don't feel the pressure to be prepared to that extent. Now, let me tell you about a war that I do believe is coming, and a war that I believe we should be prepared for today. And that is the war between good and evil. Let me ask you a question. Do you honestly believe that there's a war taking place between good and evil? Do you, with a show of hands, how many of you believe that there is an ongoing battle that's taking place right under our nose? Well, did you know not everybody believes that? Not everybody believes the way we believe. In fact, I read a statistic just this week that said right now in America, 89% of American adults believe that there's a God. 89% of American adults. On the flip side of that, only 61% of American adults believe that Satan exists. Well, here's the deal. If you say that you believe the Bible, then you should believe in both. Because it's very clear in this book, God is real. The devil is real. And you read about both of them from start to finish. If you look at the book, this book called the Bible, you go to the very first couple of chapters, Genesis chapter 2, you'll see a battle between good and evil happening in a place called the Garden of Eden. And then you flip almost to the very back of the book in Revelation chapter 16, you see the final battle between good and evil that will take place. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. And in between the first book and the final book of God's word, what we see is a continuous battle, a continuous struggle, a struggle between good and perfect and this holy God and this evil one who's made it his mission to destroy and pervert and pollute every good thing that our good God has ever created. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the God of this age, and when you look at this, I want you to take notice of that little g right there. When you say that little g, that tells you that that's not talking about our God, that's talking about the God of this age, little g, indefinite article g, devil g. The God of this age, the devil, is what he's saying, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Listen, the God of this age, the devil, has a mission on this earth. And his only goal in this life, the only goal he has in your life, like John says, is to kill and to steal and to destroy. That's his mission. And he and his minions are against you today. They hate you today. And they're battling for your soul today. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the enemy. And Ephesians chapter 6 is going to talk about his mission. Verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against all rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. God named our enemy, and he defined him as our adversary, and he even warned us about his mission. Are you familiar with the devil's mission in your life? Paul talks about it right here. He says the devil's mission is to blind your eyes from the things of God. That's what he wants to do. He wants to blind your eyes from the things of God. His mission is to prevent you from experiencing the power of God, the provisions of God, the Spirit of God, the blessings of God, and so on. He wants your life and your marriage and your family and your relationships to reek of the things of this world. And he wants you to completely miss everything that God intends for you to have. That's the devil's goal in this life. Do you believe that that's true today? Yes or no? Yes. And the reason I ask you that is this. Because if you believe it, you ought to want to do something about it. The reason I'm not preparing a bunker under my house right now and preparing it with weapons and food is because I don't believe the battle is coming to my house. But how foolish would it be for me as a believer, someone who believes the word of God, how foolish would it be for me to say, you know what? I don't need to prepare my life. I don't need to prepare my family. I don't need to prepare my marriage because I don't believe that a spiritual battle is taking place. I don't believe that the battle is coming to my house. How foolish would that be? Let me tell you something. The battle isn't coming to your house. The battle is already at your house. And if you're not prepared for the battle, you shouldn't expect to win the battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul was wrapping up his letter to the believers in Ephesus. And in his final farewell, he extended to them a similar challenge. A challenge for them to become battle ready. Because he knew what was coming. He knew what was on the brink. He knew the challenges that were ahead for these followers of Christ as they were living in an anti-Christ culture. And so he told them how to become battle ready. And my prayer is that today, if you want to become battle ready, you will lean in and write down a few things that the Word of God instructs us to do. The first thing he tells us, we've got to be strengthened by God. You want to be battle ready? Be strengthened by God. Look at verse 10. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. I think it's good for us to be reminded that in a spiritual battle, we don't have the strength to overcome our adversary all alone. as people, as flesh and blood, as mortal beings, we don't have the capacity or the strength to go toe-to-toe with the devil. Listen, you can be the baddest dude in this room. I promise you do not have what it takes to go toe-to-toe with the devil. And that's why Paul led with these words, because he knew that. He knew that unless we choose to be saturated in God's strength, that the attacks of the enemy would always be too much for us to handle by ourselves. So for that reason, he tells us what? To be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. In the same way that God is infinite and his power is limitless, the Bible says his strength and the strength he makes available to us today is also immeasurable. Which means when we make it our mission to operate in God's power instead of our own power, he can give us whatever we need in order to move us forward and so that we could experience victory. Hey, don't forget, there is nothing our God cannot do. I'm gonna say that again. There is nothing our God cannot do. And so listen, he says, my strength is available to you. All you have to do is operate in my strength. How can I operate in the vast strength of God? How can I be prepared for the battle? Here's what Paul's about to say. The strength of God is found in the armor of God. The strength of God is found in the armor of God. I love how God doesn't just leave us hanging. You know, yes, the victory is coming. We sing about the victory in Jesus. The victory is coming. And we can focus on the prize all we want. But God says, don't just think about the prize. Think about the process. I'm preparing you for the process, not just for the victory. The victory's coming, but I've got to prepare you for the process. And he does so by giving us the word of God, the people of God, the church of God, and yes, the armor of God, which he tells us to put on every single day. So get this. You want to be battle ready? Number one, be strengthened by God. But number two, put on the full armor of God. That's what it says in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. Paul would have been very well acquainted with the Roman soldiers' armor. In fact, he was chained to one of them under house arrest at the same time he was writing this letter to the Ephesian believers. So you can almost imagine him sitting there in shackles, looking over each piece of armor as the guard was standing next to him. And you can imagine him looking over the armor and sensing the Spirit of God speaking into his heart, saying, hey, in the same way this armor was designed to protect this soldier, God has provided you armor that's designed to protect you in the midst of the battle. See, in biblical days, body armor was very heavy and very uncomfortable. Many scholars say that body armor in those days could have weighed up to 100 pounds. So you can imagine wearing 100 pounds of metal and 100 pounds of armor. You could see it would be very inconvenient and heavy and almost a chore to put it on. But Paul shows us here that putting on the full armor of God is worth it. Because when we do, we're protected in ways where otherwise we're not protected at all. And so verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. If you write in your Bible, I want you to circle the words put on. Right here, he tells us put on the full armor. And that phrase put on in the original language, it speaks of a position of permanence, which tells us that when we choose to put on God's armor, he doesn't give us a picture of putting it on for the day and then taking it off at night. It's not a daily outfit. But rather, when we put on the full armor of God, we should see it as something we do with permanence. We put it on, we keep it on, we live with it every single day. If the devil wasn't real, armor wouldn't be necessary. If the battle wasn't real, you wouldn't have to be prepared. But he is real, and the battle is real. And therefore, Paul tells us, put on the full armor of God, not partial armor, but the full armor. And honestly, I think that's where many Christians become vulnerable today. It's why many Christians fall victim to sin over and over again. It's why we cave into temptation. It's why we allow the devil to celebrate small victories in our life or even major victories in our journey. Those things tend to happen when we're partially prepared, but we're not fully dressed. When we're partially prepared, but we're not fully dressed, we become vulnerable. When we put on pieces of God's armor, but we don't put on the full armor, we're not prepared in the way that God tells us to be prepared. You say, well, what is the full armor of God? Let's skip ahead and see how Paul describes that armor, beginning in verse 14. He begins by saying, stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Man, I read over that list and it just amazes me how God has prepared us for today. This says that he's given us all of these different pieces of armor. He tells us to put them all on so that we're prepared for battle. He starts by talking about the belt of truth, which really, when you think about a belt, it seems insignificant. But the belt was known as the central part of the soldier's armor in the first century. You can imagine this belt that would go around their waist, and there were these strips. Most of the time, these would be made of leather or metal. But they would have these strips, and the strips would be loose most of the time. When a soldier was just going about his business, these would be loose. But then when you would tighten your belt, when he would tighten it for combat, it would draw up his tunic and cinch those strips together so that they would become strong and impenetrable. You see, in the same way, when we are blessed by knowing God, we have the truth, and it's a central part of our faith. If this isn't the truth, then we're all wasting our time. You know that, right? God says the thing that holds this all together is the truth. It's what prepares us for battle. So he looks at that belt, and he said, that's what brings it together. That's what makes it impenetrable. It's important when you're talking about the armor of God. He also mentions the breastplate of righteousness. And when you hear breastplate of righteousness, I want you to think about an old school ancient bulletproof vest, because the breastplate was designed to protect the vital organs of a soldier. It didn't prevent them from being struck or from being hit, but it prevented a soldier from being mortally wounded in the chest. You can imagine something hitting him in the chest and just falling off. It protected him from mortal wounds. And Paul shows us that that is exactly what righteousness is for us. When God imputed his righteousness into our lives, it's like God gave us the gift of protection. And he designed it in a way where the devil himself couldn't do anything about it. He couldn't steal the gift of righteousness from us. Does that mean the devil can't attack you? No, he can. He can come at you. He can attempt to hurt you. He can attempt to harm you or distract you, but there's nothing he can do to destroy you. Not if you're righteous in the eyes of God. Anybody else grateful for that today? Listen, if you've been saved and made righteous in the eyes of God, there is nothing the devil can do about that. God's righteousness prevents us from being mortally wounded by the devil. Now, he can hurt you. He can mess up your afternoon. But he can't do anything to take your righteousness away, not when you're in the center of God's hand. That verse also reminds us that God has prepared us with what? With the feet of righteousness. The feet of righteousness. You say, what is that? You know, first century historian Josephus talked about the shoes that were worn by a Roman soldier. And this is how he described the shoes, and I quote, he said, they were shoes thickly stuffed with sharp nails on the bottom, and they were designed that way to ensure a tight grip on the ground. You know what that says to us? If the soldiers don't have the right footwear, then they're not going to last long on the battlefield. It's like today, if you put a football player out on a football field and the grass is tall and the ground is muddy, they give them really long cleats so that they can have great footing. If you put that same football player on a turf field, you put turf shoes on their feet so that they have the proper footwear for their environment. And this is what God says. He says, hey, your shoe game is important to God. quote me. Your shoe game is important to God. And he says, hey, you've got to have the right footwear if you're going to last long on the battlefield. He said, you should have feet of readiness. And he points to the gospel. And he said, the gospel is what's going to provide the footing for everything in your spiritual journey. Yeah. Next, he talks about the shield of faith. The shield of faith. One of my favorite parts of the armor of God. You know, when the Romans would carry a shield, it always looked really easy to carry that shield in the movies. But these shields were anywhere between 22 and 24 pounds, and they had to carry them all the time. Solid metal, 22 pounds, and they were designed in such a way where they were tall enough and wide enough so that when you would crouch behind your shield, it would cover your entire body. They would use these shields primarily in arrow attacks. And so you've seen the movies where all the arrows are coming towards the soldiers and you would get behind your shield. That's what the shield was designed to do, to keep you from being struck by the fiery arrows. And not only were these shields designed to protect the individual life of a soldier, but in the Roman army, they were built with hooks on either side of the shield. So that if you were with an entire company and the arrow started to come, you would link your shield next to this guy's shield and this shield next to this guy's shield. You would all crouch down and together you would create an even stronger barrier preventing the arrows from hitting. What a beautiful picture of the church. But in God's armor, that's what the shield of faith is all about. The shield of faith is what helps us withstand the fiery arrow attacks of the devil. And he said, because you have the shield of faith, it prevents you from being struck. Without that shield, it's impossible. Next, we see the helmet of salvation. No Roman soldier's uniform was complete without a helmet because they understood the importance of protecting their heads. They got a lot of stuff flying at them. They got arrows and rocks. You've got people swinging swords and all kinds of different instruments. And they realized that, listen, I could be covered from my neck all the way to my toes with armor. But if my head is exposed, just one blow to the head could end my life. That's salvation to us. And that's why Paul says the helmet of salvation. He's saying you can wear all the armor you want, but if you don't have the helmet of salvation, nothing else matters. Paul also mentions the sword of the Spirit here in verse 17. And when he says the sword of the Spirit, he was most likely referring to a Machaira sword, which a Machaira sword in those days was a dagger, a double-edged dagger that was about 20 to 24 inches long. And a Machaira sword for the Roman soldiers was one, it was an offensive weapon. It's what prepared them to go into battle, and it was used for hand-to-hand combat. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, when it says, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword. That was a reference to a Machaira sword. And so when you see the word, when you see these first graders receiving their Bibles, when you look at this, hopefully you see more than a book. Listen, the Bible is what God has given you to equip you for battle. It's your sword. It is the word of God. It's living and effective, sharper than any double-edged sword. But Paul says the word of God isn't only what equips us for battle, it's also what prepares us for battle. It prepares us with prayer and perseverance. He said you're prepared to have boldness in the battle because you have the word of God. And so he tells us when we put on with permanence the full armor of God, we will then become prepared. But let me say it this way, when you aren't fully clothed, you become exposed. When you're not fully clothed, you become exposed, which tells us if we're wearing our helmet of salvation, then we should be good, right? No, that's not what he's saying. Which means if I put on a helmet of salvation because when I was 8 years old, I prayed a prayer and I'm saved and I'm not going to hell, I feel like I should be good for battle, right? I've got my helmet of salvation. That's not what he's saying. If you've just put on a helmet of salvation, but you never picked up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, then according to the Lord, you are not prepared for battle. You have the prize at the end, but you're not prepared for the process. He said the process, in order to be successful with the process, you've got to put on the full armor of God. And when you do, then you're prepared. You're prepared for what? You're prepared to resist in the evil day. Look at that. Verse 13, for this reason, Take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Let me ask you a personal question today. When you fail, and you do, when you fail in your spiritual journey, and I say when because I know that no one in this room is perfect. We all have a sin nature. There are moments in our journey that we're not proud of. We make the wrong decision. I know that the devil is on the attack. He's always going to give you opportunities to fall or to fail. And I'm sure there's been moments in your journey where you say, yep, I did. Let me ask you, when you fail in your spiritual journey, what does the devil typically do to get you? I mean, what hand does he play? What's his method of attack? How does he entice you to sin? When you fail in your spiritual journey, what did he do to lead you to making that decision? If most of us were being honest, we would have answers that would probably look something like this. We would say, well, the devil, he typically gets me with the sin of lust. There's just something about it. It's his go-to move. Or maybe it's sinful pleasure. Or maybe it's greed. Or it's a desire for more power. Or maybe you'd say, man, the devil always gets me with a sin of gossip, and I see it as a small sin. I know he sees it as a big sin, but he gets me around these certain people, and we just talk about everybody. Or maybe it's the sin of coveting, and you see something that someone else has, and man, you just have something in your heart that wants that, and because of that, there's just a sinful rub that you experience. And when we hear a list like that, many of us want to deny how good the devil is at baiting the hooks that tend to drag us off course. But the truth is, the devil's been using the same bag of tricks for a really long time. You know, this isn't anything new. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says, for everything in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world, AKA from the devil. So let me ask you, if that's how the devil operates, and we know his pattern of enticing us to sin, then my question for all of us is, how can we prepare for the battle right now and resist in the evil day? Here's what he said. You want to be prepared for battle? Then you need to operate in God's strength, and you need to put on the full armor of God so that you can resist in the evil day. But then he's going to give us one more word, which I believe is the final piece of the puzzle. He's going to tell us, and take your stand. Amen. And take your stand. I want you to hear those words one more time. Take your stand. Amen. Verse 13, for this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. He says it again, stand therefore. Does anybody remember the old movie Independence Day? Y'all remember this movie? Raise your hand if you're old. Okay, that's us. Every time I read this verse, I think back to this movie. In fact, I think to a specific scene in this movie. And you may not remember the scene. Let me kind of explain this scene. The world was being under attack by aliens. I don't know if this is a true story or not. I don't think it is a true story. But the world was under attack by aliens. And the president was talking. The president was encouraging these fighter jet pilots that were about to go attack the alien mothership. And so you got the president, right? And this is a big moment. And do you remember what he said in that scene? He looked at the fighter jet pilots and he says, we will not go quietly into the night. We will not vanish without a fight. He said, we're going to live on. He said, we are going to survive. And man, I don't know about you, when I read these words from Paul, that's what I hear. I hear a battle cry. I hear Paul charging God's troops and preparing them for war. He was getting them ready to take their stand. Four times in these verses, Paul says the word stand. He says it over and over again. And every time he says the word stand, I want you to notice that he wrote these words and he spoke these words with a sense of urgency. So when you interpret what he was saying, it's actually him saying, take your stand and take it now. Right. He's saying, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the storm, I want you to take your stand. When the battle is approaching and when your enemies are surrounding, I want you to take your stand. He's saying when it seems like all hope is gone, when you feel like there's nowhere else to turn, I want you to take your stand and trust your God. That's what he's saying to us, church. And notice, nowhere in this text does he say, and by the way, I need you to muster up your courage, and I need you to get a little bit more energy or a little bit more passion. I need you to charge the hill. He wasn't saying run to the battle. He wasn't saying run away from the battle. Quite the opposite. What Paul was saying here is take your stand. Do it now. Do it right here. Take your stand and trust your God. You know why he can say that? Because our God is a trustworthy God. And somebody may need to hear that today. Man, sometimes we look at our circumstances and we're like, I don't know if he's trustworthy or not. He's not doing what I want him to do. And yet God never said he was going to do what you wanted him to do. We have such a limited perspective, man. We see to the corner. God sees around the corner. He sees the big picture. He's sovereign. He's perfect. His plan is always better than our plan. And yet, man, we have this human mindset that says, I don't know if God can be trusted. Yes, he can. He's a trustworthy God. But if we're going to experience God's best, we have to do it his way. We can't say, God, I trust you, and then play God in our life like our plan is better. We can't say, yes, God, I trust you, and then take the reins over and say, but I'm going to be in control for this season of my journey. That's not how it works. He said, take your stand. Stand up. Do it right here and right now. Take your stand and trust your God. It's his way. Man, right now, most Saturdays, my family is spending way too long in a high school gymnasium watching boys wrestle with each other in embarrassing outfits. I don't know why. I mean, it's just the season of life that we're in. And here's the deal. I know nothing about the sport. Some of you guys are experts, right? You know all. I don't know anything about wrestling. All I know is I would never wear those outfits. Anyways, it's just an interesting game. I don't know any of the rules. I'm trying to figure it out. I've watched YouTube videos. I'm trying to figure it out. But when I'm in the stands for 10 hours on a Saturday, I find myself, noticing things that probably you don't even really notice. I mean, most people are watching what's happening on the mat. This past Saturday, I caught myself focusing not on the guys on the mat, but on the guys that were about to go to the mat. And I started to notice that the boys that were preparing for battle, they all had their own way of preparing. Everybody. And I don't think anybody's ever had a coach that said, this is the way you prepare for battle. This is what you're supposed to do. And I say that because everybody did it differently. For my son, who's been wrestling now for a few years, I noticed that he's pacing back and forth like a lion. He's like shaking his arms. I was like, why you do that? He's like, I have no idea. I don't know why I do that. But that's what he does. He's walking back and forth and he's shaking his arms. I noticed the other day, the guy that he was about to wrestle was jumping up and down, like on a pogo stick for like 5 minutes. I was like, he's gonna kill this kid. He's worn out, right? He's exhausted, jumping up and down, basically doing jumping jacks. I looked at the other mat and there's two boys about to wrestle. One of these kids literally is punching himself in the face. The other kid punched himself once and then got his coach to finish the job. He's like, slap me around. I'm like, this is the craziest game I've ever been around. But I'm watching this and I'm thinking, man, everybody does it differently. They know the battle's coming and they're doing what they feel like they need to do in order to prepare them for what's coming next. As I'm watching that, I'm thinking about us. And I'm like, you know, that's a great metaphor for how most of us prepare. Right now, you know the battle's coming. And there's something inside of us that says you need to prepare. So what do? Man, we do whatever we feel like we need to do. We're trying this and we're trying that and we're trying our best and we're doing this and we're doing what we feel like we need to do to prepare us for what's coming next. But you know what's interesting about being a child of the King? We don't have to wonder what we should be doing right now. We don't have to guess if what we're doing right now will actually prepare us for battle or not. Because when you look at God's word, he gives us his blueprints for success and says, you can become battle ready, but if you want to experience God's best in the victory, then you need to trust God with the process. And you know what he tells us in his word? You want to be battle ready? He said it starts with having God's strength. Look at that. Be strengthened by God. There's something in us that we want to pace back and forth, and we're like, I can do this in my own power, my own strength. No, you can't. You're going to get pinned if you do it in your own strength. But man, when you tap into the power of God and you live with the presence of God, when you are in His will and you are being powered by Him, listen, it's a whole new ball game. So as you're preparing for battle, man, don't do it in your own strength. Be strengthened by the power of God. He says, put on the full armor of God. Think about how God has blessed you in preparing you. He said, I've given you all of this so that you're prepared to walk through this next season. It's not about the prize, it's about the process. And He said, I've prepared you for the process by giving you my power. My power comes through my armor, and I'm asking you to put it all on. Put it on with permanence. Put it on and keep it on. And why do we do that? Listen, when you do number one and number two, it prepares you for number three. We do all of that so that we can resist in the evil day. You know when that is? It's right now. We're living in an evil day. And the only way that we're going to resist in the evil day, the only way that we're going to be able to walk away from what the devil's trying to put in front of our face is if we are properly prepared and we're doing it God's way. He says, resist in the evil day. And then finally, what does He say? One final word. Take your stand. Stand. He didn't say charge the mountain in your own power. He didn't say run away like a coward. He said, if you're doing it my way and you are clothed in my righteousness, wearing the armor of God, you can stand with confidence. You can stand there in the midst of the battle. Let me tell you why you can stand today. You can stand with confidence because you have a God that is fully capable. He is fully capable. He can handle whatever it is that you're walking through. And some of us need to hear that today because you've been walking through a season. There's some of you, you've gotten through the battle and you're like, I don't know how I survived that because I wasn't properly prepared. And maybe today for us as believers, this is a fresh renewal of our preparation process. And we're saying, I want to experience God's best. I'm going to do it His way. Today may be the day where you say, you know what? I want to be prepared for the next battle that's coming.